Good morning, you guys. And happy Sunday again. Well, if you missed the memo, we finished up our wisdom series. And so Pastor Kirk did an awesome job navigating us through wisdom. And I loved how he left off in his last sermon, because he was just talking about, and this was kind of like an aside at the end of his sermon. But when I did the blurb for the website, it was like his aside at the end was almost like the crux of the conversation, where this idea of walking in wisdom is what being led by the Spirit looks like. Like, that was the practical aspect of it. And so just be encouraged to lean into that, that if you're ever confused about what walking in the Spirit looks like, it's being led by wisdom. And again, wisdom is this idea of just seeking God at every step of the way. And so I'm going to talk to you today not about wisdom, believe it or not. This is something that I felt God was speaking to me. I have the honor to lead the devotional for the Ministerial Association this month. And this was something that I felt God was really speaking into me. And the more that I was preparing it for the Ministerial Association, the more I realized, like, this is for me, and this is for you guys as well. And so I didn't want you to miss out, all right? And so we're going to talk today about plot twist. Plot twist, and the subtitle is, Are You on a Pathway to a Breakdown or a Pathway to a Breakthrough? And we'll talk a little bit about that. And so if you would, I'd like you to open to Psalm 77, because that's where we're going to live for a long time today. And I'd love if you had your Bible to open to it, just so you can make notes or make references inside your Bible, because I find that to be helpful for me. I can't remember what the statistic is, but I think you remember 98% of what you write down. That's a pretty good stat right there. 98% of what you write down, you remember. Isn't that crazy? And a lot of times we don't write stuff down because we think, well, I'm going to keep it in my brain. I'll just remember it in my head. No, you won't. You will. Your brain is really good at storing information. It's not so good at retrieving it. Your brain, you know something. You know you heard something, but it's not always efficient at retrieving it. And that's why writing it down, taking that next step, is good. And so I always like to write stuff down as God unveils stuff to me in Scripture. I write it right in my Bible. That's my method, so that when I come back to reading that Scripture again, it's like, oh yeah, that's what I felt God was speaking to me in that moment. And so we're going to be talking about a plot twist, and to begin with our conversation, we're going to start with this guy. How many of you remember junior high language arts? Oh my goodness. And the plot pyramid. The plot pyramid. And I'll be honest, I was a good student, but I was highly distractible, okay? Not necessarily ADHD, but I have a really hard time focusing on what I need to be focusing on when I'm supposed to be focusing on it. The other night, Trisha and I, we went out on a date for the first time since when, babe? It was a long time. So we went out on a date, and we got to the restaurant. We were so excited because we were like the only ones there. And then all of a sudden, other people started to show up, and then suddenly I was trying to engage in conversation with Trisha, but it was just like being in this atmosphere, because we don't go out like to restaurants a lot in terms of like dates and stuff like that. And so usually when we're having a conversation over dinner, it's sitting beside each other at our dining room table, right? And the only distraction is the outside windows facing the grove of trees, right? And I was just having I kept apologizing to her because I was just having such a hard time focusing on the conversation. And so I say that because whenever my teacher talked about the plot pyramid, it just was like, I have no idea what she's talking about. And so I'm just going to stare at the wall, or I'm going to tap on my desk and annoy my classmates, because that's what I did pretty much all the time. Not because I was trying to purposely annoy them, but because I need something on me moving if I'm going to be able to sit still, okay? This is how I sit still, okay? I'm either tapping my foot or I'm tapping my thumbs, okay? And so anyway, so whenever my teacher taught about the plot pyramid, well, lo and behold, I become a language arts teacher, and now I got to know the thing. And so I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can. So in a plot pyramid, it's a storyline, okay? And I won't live on this slide forever, so I apologize if I already lost you. I promise I'll try and bring you back. You have key components. You have what's called the exposition. The exposition is your introduction. You learn who the characters are in the story. You learn what the setting of the story is. You learn what the main problem is that the characters have to face, all right? I'm not really giving you anything good to write down yet, so I apologize. And then you have what's called this rising action. Rising action is when we find out what the problem is, it's the actions that the characters take to try to solve the problem. And then you reach what's called the climax, or the breaking point. And the climax can be good or it can be bad. It's the point in the story where the tension breaks and you find out that the good side is going to win or the bad side is going to win. Yesterday I watched Ole Miss played Arkansas and it was a great game. And Arkansas scores a touchdown with no time left on the clock to make the score 52-51. Okay? And so now Arkansas's head coach, he can kick the extra point and get 1 point and go into overtime, or they can go for two, okay? Well, he rolled the dice, and they went for two, and there was all this tension in me because I was hoping that Arkansas was going to win, and all of a sudden, the quarterback drops back, and there's all this tension, and he throws, and the ball is too high over the receiver's hands, and suddenly the tension broke. I knew they weren't going to win anymore, right? So the tension can break and you find out that what you wanted isn't going to happen, or the tension breaks and you find out what you did want is going to happen, all right? And then finally it all ends in what's called the resolution, which just is a fancy word for the end of the story. Well, where does that play into this? Well, we're going to take you to scripture and we're going to start with a conversation about exposition, but first we're going to start on this pathway to a breakdown. How do I know if I'm headed towards a breakdown or a breakthrough? Because chances are, if you're human and you're sitting in here and you're awake and breathing and alive, chances are you are heading either towards a breakdown in a situation that you're facing or a breakthrough. And my goal today is to try to help navigate you through whatever the situation is that you're facing. And so I want you to be headed towards a breakthrough, but in order to head towards a breakthrough, we better examine what a breakdown looks like. And so we're going to start with Psalm 77, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. This is a psalm by Asaph. Asaph is another famous writer of psalms. You had the sons of Korah, you had David, you had Solomon write psalms, but Asaph wrote a big chunk of these ones in the 70s here, not in the decade, the 70s, in the numerical order of the 70s, all right? And so anyway, this is Asaph writing here, and he says this, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." And take a look at those key phrases that I underlined. When I was in distress, and my soul refused to be comforted, okay? And so you can tell that Asaph's dealing with some stuff. And so for the exposition of this story that's playing out in Asaph's life, we learn who the characters are. Well, the characters are Asaph and who he's talking to right now, God, okay? And so we've got, those are our two characters. The setting, we know it's at night. I put in a question, is it his bedroom? I don't know where he's at right now, but he's at night, okay? Or it's at night. And the problem, read it. Life stinks. Life stinks. We don't need to know the specifics for Asaph, right? Life stinks, okay? That's a problem often all of us are facing. Life stinks, all right? And so we're getting an idea or a peek into Asaph's life here, okay? Well, now comes this rising action because Asaph has got to do some actions. He's got a problem right now. Life stinks. And so what are going to be some of the things, the tactics, the actions that he takes to try to overcome this problem of life stinking, okay? And so let's take a look at his rising action. But again, he starts out the story on a pathway towards a breakdown, okay? Well, let's read it in scripture. This is verses 3 through 6, just moving on in the passage. "I remembered you, O God, and I, keyword, say it, groaned. You bet. That word groaned, it's the same word that's used for the word complained. Complained. I remembered you, O God, and I complained. You think he's having good memories of God right now? Probably not, right? I mused. That word mused, it just means to be like overwhelmed or completely enveloped in thought. But if he's complaining about God, what kind of thoughts is he having right now about God? Is he having good thoughts or bad thoughts? Bad thoughts, you bet, you bet. And my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing, right? You, God, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. And in fact, the word that's used there in the Hebrew, it's the same word as murmur. Where did we also see murmuring and complaining in Scripture? In Exodus, in Egypt, in the desert, right? When God was trying to deliver the Israelites and they had it in their mind that, no, you're not delivering us, you're destroying us, right? And so he's murmuring right now. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs, and I'll explain why I think that's important in a little bit. In the night, my heart mused and my spirit inquired, right? Asaph is on this path towards a breakdown. And I'm going to give you a new definition today because Asaph is employing an age-old strategy right here. When life stinks, we tend to do this. We tend to worry. But I'm going to give you a new definition for worry, and I'd like you to write it down because I think this will help you out a little bit if you are on your way to a breakdown or to a breakthrough. Worry, if I could give you a new definition, it is focusing on what God isn't doing. Okay? Because a lot of times we come to God with a laundry list in our prayer requests and we give him the expectations of what we think he should be doing right now in this moment. But then it causes us worry. Why? Because we're focusing on what God isn't doing right now. And I don't need to know your situation and you don't need to know mine, but when I find myself on the pathway to a breakdown, oftentimes my first strategy is to worry about it. And I don't know why, because worrying about it hasn't fixed a problem in the history of the world, right? I'm just speaking from my experience, but I'm pretty sure I speak from your experience as well. Worrying about it doesn't ever solve anything, okay? And so we've got to be out of this loop of worrying about it. Stop worrying about it. Don't focus on what God isn't doing right now, okay? And why is worry not effective? Well, because worry leads to, keyword, doubt. Worry is going to lead you to a place known as doubt in your life. And so the more we sit and worry about stuff, the more doubtful we become. And if I could, I want to show it to you in Scripture here because this is verses 7 through 9 right now. Look at what Asaph is writing now. This is straight out of the Bible. This is straight out of the Bible. He's been sitting there complaining and murmuring, and now it's led him to worry. That's been his first strategy, which now leads to doubt. And look what he's saying here. I'm going to read it right out of my Scripture here. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion from me? Asaph is filled with doubt. Why? Because his first strategy in facing the problem that we all face of life stinking was to employ worry. And worry will lead you to doubt every day of the week. It will always lead you to doubt. If you get caught in worry, it's always going to lead you to doubt. And so if I could give you a new definition for doubt today, I would say that doubt is this. Doubt is questioning God's character and nature. And I would encourage you to write that down. Because in my life, I've employed worry. I've focused on what God isn't doing. And in my life, that worry has always led me to doubts. And doubt is always going to cause me to question God's character and his nature. And I love that we can watch this unfold, and we could sit here and say, well, Asaph, you're not supposed to do that. But then turn around, well, Stephen, you're not supposed to do that either, right? Like, I know I'm not supposed to do this. And I just went through an interesting, unique situation this week, and I found myself worrying about it as I'm writing this message, right? But that's the beauty of preaching. And Kirk will tell you this as well. When we preach, we are preaching from what's going on in here, you guys. This is never him standing up here or me standing up here going, we've got this all together. Now get on board, baby. No. We know what you're going through because we go through it as well. And so I'm not going to stand up here and preach some canned sermon, and Kirk's not going to stand up here and preach some canned sermon to you, because we know what life is like. And we're not going to pretend that we don't. And so I'm going through this week, and I'm dealing with worry about this situation, and my worry led me to doubt. Big surprise. No, it wasn't a big surprise, right? Like, that's what worry gets me all the time. And so I started doubting God's character and started doubting God's nature, right? And that's, why is this not effective, though? Okay? You know doubt's not effective, okay? But why is it not effective? Because doubt will always lead you to a breakdown, okay? And the breakdown is this idea of trust, okay? It's a breakdown of trust, you guys. That's what doubt is always going to lead you to. It's going to lead you to this path of a breakdown, okay? And so what's going to be the climax here for old Asaph if he continues on this path of worry and doubt, right? Those are his strategies so far. So I've worried about it, and now my worry has led me to doubt. So what's next then? Well, now we got to get to the climax of the story for him on his pathway to a breakdown, on your pathway to a breakdown, on my pathway to a breakdown. It always is going to come to this, the breaking point. What's the breaking point? Okay, this is the question that I asked myself, all right, as I was preparing this sermon. What is the breaking point of a breakdown, right? Because the climax is this tension, okay? Imagine holding a twig and bending it, 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 and snap, right? Okay, that snap is the climax, okay? So what's the breaking point of a breakdown? It's this lie. It's this lie. If we stay in the strategy of worry and on the pathway of doubt, our breaking point is going to be this resolution that God can't be trusted. And it's a lie. It's a lie. But how often, we know it's a lie, I know it's a lie, but we often come to this conclusion in our lives that God can't be trusted. We get into this making up our mind, well, God can't be trusted, and then we enter into what I'd like to call, I would call it a survival mentality, okay? A survival mentality is where you think, well, if God's not going to do anything, I better handle this on my own. Now, we wouldn't necessarily want to say that out loud, especially at heart sessions or men's breakfast, right? We won't want to do that on Wednesday night in youth group or in the adult class or on a Sunday morning. You know, if Trisha comes up or Mary comes up in the worship host and they say, hey, guess what? God's not going to do anything about your big problem that you're facing this week, so you better figure it out on your own, folks. Amen. Let's praise God, all right? Like, that would fall flat. Don't do that as a worship opener, Mary or Trisha, okay? I know you weren't even thinking about it, but that's the idea. That's what our actions show, though. Our actions often show when we start with worry, which then leads us to doubt, which leads us to our breakdown, which is the breaking point of me thinking that God can't be trusted. It puts me in this survival mentality that I better handle this on my own. And we'd love to think that Abraham was the only doofus in the Bible that did that, and Hagar and Ishmael, and yeah, Abraham, you shouldn't have done that. But then turn around and look at your own life and think, oofta. Have there been moments in my life, which I know there are, there's been moments in my life where I've entered into the survival mentality. And I doubt God because he can't be trusted. I wouldn't say it out loud, but I'd believe it inside. And then suddenly now I'm going to employ my strategies and tactics because I've got to do this on my own, okay? And don't get duped into thinking this, though, that trusting God is you do nothing, okay? Let me be clear on that for just a second. Trusting God is an action, and it involves action. Sometimes it involves waiting. All the time it involves waiting. But it's not going, well, God's just going to fix it for me. No. God doesn't like to fix stuff for you. He likes to fix stuff through you, okay? And I will preach that any chance I can, okay? We like God to be the plucker, okay? He like to come in and pull us out of the problem. Oh, God, life stinks. Yoink. Okay. Oh, this is better. Oh, I don't like this situation. Yoink. I get out of here. Okay. God doesn't pluck, okay? He parachutes. He parachutes in, and he sits right beside you and says, this is how we're going to walk through this and get through this together, okay? That's God's strategy, okay? And so poor Asaph right now, he's on this pathway towards a breakdown, and what's going to be the resolution, right? How's this going to end? Once he's made up his mind that God can't be trusted, well, breakdowns always, when you're operating in a survival mentality, you look out for you. When you're in survival mentality, okay, you are suddenly the person on the airplane grasping for your face mask, your oxygen mask first, okay? Because you're going to make sure that you survive. And so we're going to get into survival mode. It's always going to resolve in what's called sin and selfishness, which if I had to, I would say, which is going to lead you to destruction or your personal destruction, okay? Now, how many of you like that storyline? Like that storyline? Yes. All right, here we go. Life stinks. I'm going to worry about it, which is going to cause me to doubt, which is going to cause me to decide that God can't be trusted, which is going to end up in survival mentality mode where I'm going to get sin and selfishness. The end. Amen. Praise God. Have a great week, you guys. We'll teach on something else next week, right? No. And thank goodness for Asaph. He didn't stay there. And oftentimes in the Psalms, you've got to make sure that you realize, because David's going to say some tough stuff in Psalms, and Solomon's going to say some tough stuff, and Asaph's going to say some tough stuff, because they were real people facing real problems in life and having real emotions to wrestle through. But the great news is that they often didn't stay there in that place. And so let's look at an alternative storyline. How about this? Let's get on the pathway to a breakthrough, okay? A pathway, instead of leading towards a breakdown, what can I do? What can lead me to a breakthrough? Well, let's take a look at the Bible again, all right? Psalm 77, 1 and 2. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Wait a second, Stephen. What are you doing? That doesn't sound like the pathway to a breakthrough. Oh, but it is. It is, you guys, because here's what we need to realize. The same set of circumstances can lead you to a breakdown or to a breakthrough, okay? I think you said this once, Stan. I always quote you on this, and maybe you never said this, and so you have a chance to deny this right now. But the same set of circumstances that make one man an alcoholic will make another man a preacher. Did you actually say that, Stan, to me once upon a time? I feel like he did. He's going to take that. I quote him on it. All right, exactly. But that's the idea here, that the same set of circumstances can either lead you to a breakdown or to a breakthrough, which means we still have Asaph and he's still talking to God. And he's still in his bedroom and it's still night. And the problem is, folks, that life still stinks. It's the same characters, it's the same setting, it's the same problem no matter who you are, where you are in the earth. The idea is that life has this tendency to stink, right? But it's how you respond, right? So the same set of circumstances can lead to both a breakdown or a breakthrough. So what's the difference then, Stephen? Well, it's how you respond then, right? The choices that you make, which are going to determine the outcome of the situation for you. Oh, but you don't know my situation. You ever had somebody tell you that? I meet with students all the time. But you don't understand my situation, like because you're an eighth grader and there's never been another person in the history of the eighth grade that's had this problem before. Come on, come on, come on, come on. But you don't know my situation, Pastor. You don't know my situation, Mary. You know when people do that, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to say, I don't want your advice. You don't know my situation. That's how it comes out. But inside they're going, I don't want your advice. Either agree with me that this is bad, or I'm going to find somebody else who can. Okay? And that's what we do. It's a smoke screen. That's a smoke screen. That's a phrase that I say whenever somebody's throwing smoke like this. That's a smoke screen. I say it out loud. Okay? So if I'm talking to you and I say that's a smoke screen, I apologize. I apologize, but yet I don't, because it's just a cover. It's just a cover. It's just a smoke screen, right? I don't need to know your situation. Did you know that? I don't need to know your situation, because here's the deal. Life stinks no matter what. Life stinks. Wow, this is a really encouraging message this morning today. Oh my goodness, what did Pastor Stephen talk on while I was gone? Congregation, and life stinks. Oh, it was the beginning and the end of Stephen preaching on a Sunday. Oh goodness, I promise I'm not going to live here. I promise I'm not going to stay in this moment. But this is the idea. Life stinks. You know why life stinks? Because our flesh stinks, you guys. If you doubt it, whiff the person's armpits next to you. Don't. Oh, she said don't. Okay, don't then, I guess. All right. All right. But that's the reality. Life stinks because our flesh stinks, and our flesh is gonna always stink because it is rotting in decay. And any moment that I am engaging in sin and selfishness, I am wrapping on the cloak of the old man mentality that Jesus nailed to the cross. And I am not walking in the new life mentality, the redeemed life mentality that he's created me for. Okay? And so when I get into this problem and this surrounding thing, this situation that you're facing right now, because some of you, you're going through something real right now. I know I am. Okay? And in this moment, what's building a lot of the problem and a lot of the tension and a lot of the worry and a lot of the doubt is the fact that I am getting in the way. This flesh is getting in the way. My sin, my selfishness, my desires are getting in the way. And that's what's going to make life stink all the time. Life stinks because our flesh stinks. So put on some deodorant then, all right? No, I'm kidding. Okay, so there's a plot twist then. Okay, there's a plot twist here for Asaph, because I left you off in verse 9. But how many of you look in your Bible see that that's not where Psalm 77 ends off at, right? For old Asaph. There's this plot twist that takes place. There's this turn that happens in Asaph's heart between verses 9 and 10. Okay? Because remember, in verse 7 through 9, he was questioning God. He was questioning his character. He's questioning his nature, right? Has God forgotten to be merciful, right? But there's this turn here that happens between 9 and 10 because Asaph changes. He changes what he's focusing on. And he starts employing new, different strategies because worry and doubt, he knows, is going to lead him to a breakdown. He's been on this track before. He's seen what worry does in his life. He's seen what doubt does in his life. He's seen what lacking in trust in God has done in his life. And so he gets this new rising action, right? Because he wants to be on this pathway to a breakthrough. And I want you to be on this new pathway to a breakthrough. And so let's take a look. This is verses 10 through 12. Again, just in 7 through 9, he just got done doubting God. And this is what he writes. But then I thought, oh my goodness, I just love that. But then I thought, right? Because he's been wrapped in worry, which led him to doubt, which has got him on the way to a breakdown where he's going to enter into survival mentality and he's going to come to the lie that God can't be trusted. But there's this turn inside here. But then I thought, look at this. To this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Anybody know in Scripture what the right hand of God demonstrates or represents or symbolizes in Scripture? Power, yep. Lifting up. I heard a lot of fellowship, you bet, you bet. Another key component with right hand is favor. God's right hand is his favor, right? The favor. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And as I was reading that, I was just looking at how that's so different from verses 3 through 6. Right? This is the same writer. This is the same story, but it's not the same storyline, okay? Because in 3 through 6, remember, he was complaining, he was murmuring, he was too troubled to speak, right? And I talked about a little bit about focusing on my songs, right? It's almost like in verses 3 through 6, Asaph's got a little bit of a chip on his shoulder, like, God, come on, you owe me. You owe me. Look what I've done for you. Right? That's what Asaph is doing almost in verses 3 through 6. You owe me. Look what I've done for you. And he's employing this leverage mentality. But that tactic isn't going to work because that's just going to get him focusing on what God isn't doing, which is going to lead him to doubt God's character and nature. Right? And so instead, what's he doing here in 10 through 12? Well, he's doing something called gratitude. That's a new strategy. That's a new strategy. And I'd love for you to write down this new definition for gratitude, but it's focusing on what God has done. Because if worry is focusing on what God isn't doing, then gratitude is going to get me focusing on what he has done. Even if I'm questioning what he's doing right now, let me just say that. Even if I am starting to question what he's doing right now, focusing on what he has done is going to stop that questioning pretty quick, okay? I'm going to remember, I'm going to appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And God has done great things in all of our lives. And it's important to write that stuff down. It really is. A lot of times we're really good at journaling about the things that we're struggling with or the things that we're frustrated with. The things that we're worried about, okay? You can forget that 98% of stuff. But write down the good things. Like on this date in, you know, on October whatever of 2021, God did this today, right? Like let's remember, let's reflect on what he has done. And that's what gratitude does. It's this getting my focus off of what I think God isn't doing. And why is this effective though? Well, because gratitude's going to lead me to a different place. Just as easy as worry leads me to a place of doubt in my life, gratitude is going to lead me to a place of praise in my life. It's hard to murmur and complain when you're praising. It really is. It really is. And when we get here on a Sunday morning and Trisha and Mary do those worship openers, what they're trying to do is they're trying to remind you of who God is and what he's done, and to bring you to a place of praise, okay? And why is praise important? Well, let's take a look at it. This is verses 13 through 15, okay? Take a look at it in your Bible or on the screen. Your ways, O God, are holy. That's what Asaph's doing right now. He's praising God. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Not too shabby for a guy who was having trouble trying to even speak. It was too difficult to even talk, right? That's what he said at the end of verse 4. Well, he's talking now. What got him there? Gratitude. A heart of thankfulness. Remembering what God has done. Doesn't matter what I think he should be doing right now. I'm not going to focus on that because I don't get to control God. And so instead, I'm going to focus on what he has done. And now that I've been focusing on what he has done, it's taken to me this place of praise. And so what is praise? Well, praise is declaring. If doubt is questioning God's nature and character, praise is declaring it. And that's what we're going to be doing. Think about the song we opened up today. Great are you, Lord. You give life. You are love. Right? We're going to start declaring God's character and nature. Again, not too shabby, who just a few verses earlier was going, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? How did he get from there to here? Gratitude. Gratitude got him to this place of praise. And so now he has this ability to declare God's nature and character. And why is praise so effective? Because praise leads to a breakthrough. Praise leads you to a breakthrough. Okay? And that's going to be the new climax of Asaph's story. Because he encountered a plot twist somewhere between verses 9 and 10. Okay? I don't know. I wasn't there when Asaph wrote this, and maybe he initially stopped at verse 9, and he went and thought about it some more and realized, wait a second, that's going to get me nothing good in life. And so now he comes back in verse 10. He's like, wait a second, I'm going to start thinking about what God has done, and it's going to cause me to praise and declare his nature and his character. And suddenly there's going to be this new climax, right? There's this climax, this new pathway to a breakthrough is going to have a different climax than my breakdown is going to be. And let's take a look at it in scripture. This is verses 16 through 18. Again, this is Asaph, the guy who started off, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me when I was in distress, right? This is him still writing here. This is 16 through 18. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were, I like that word, convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. What in the world is going on here? Why is he writing about all this stuff like arrows and writhing and convulsing and quaking and trembling? Well, it's because of this. Breakthrough doesn't happen without a fight. It doesn't. Breakthrough doesn't happen without a fight. Okay? There's going to be some tension as that twig is getting ready to snap, as old Asaph is getting ready to snap here, and he's either going to trust God or he doesn't. There's going to be a fight that breaks out in this moment. Breakthrough doesn't happen without a fight, but I better say this for some of you that are gearing up for a good old-fashioned fight after church today now, okay? We're going to rally in the parking lot, all right? Who's it going to be, all right? Pick a fight with me. Come on. No, I'm kidding. Don't pick a fight with me. I wouldn't be any good at it, okay? But it's not what you think, okay? It's not what you think, because it's the internal struggle. It's the internal struggle between my way and God's way. That's the fight. That's the fight. It's this internal struggle. That's what's going on with Asaph. I know he's using poetic language here, and he's saying, the waters saw you, right? The waters saw you and writhed and convulsed, and there were arrows. And that stuff he's feeling inside, right? That's what he's imagining in his heart. Like, this thing is just this, there's this big fight. It's this internal struggle between my way and God's way. It's often not going to be an external struggle. I'll just be honest with you. It's often not going to be an external struggle. Most of the problems that you and I face on any given day are internal struggles. Oh, and we'd love to think that it's angels and demons that are tormenting me. And sometimes that is, but it's often not. It's often not angels and demons. It's often God's spirit versus my flesh. That's the reality. It's often not, we'd love to over-spiritualize it, because if I over-spiritualize it, it means that God's got to fix it for me. But if I realize that it's an internal struggle, now God's got to fix it through me. And that means I got to be obedient. It means I got to not get my way. And that doesn't sound as fun. It's easier to say, ah, some demon's tormenting me and somebody better cast it out. Well, the demon is you. And we're not going to throw you out. But we want to see you healed. But healing looks like surrender. So what are you willing to give up? Okay? And so that's what's happening here. It's this, it's God's spirit versus Asaph's flesh, and it's God's spirit versus your flesh, and it's God's spirit versus my flesh. That is the struggle that's going on, right? And so what's the breaking point then? We asked this for the breakdown. The breaking point of a breakdown was God can't be trusted. You know what the breaking point of a breakthrough is? It's the truth. God can be trusted. It's this moment in my life where I've made up my mind. God, you can be trusted. But life stinks, but God, you can be trusted. But this situation is horrible, but God, you can be trusted. But you don't know my situation, but God, you can be trusted. It's this tension that needs to snap. It needs to come, because a breakdown where God can't be trusted puts me into survival mentality, where I'm looking out for me and mine. But a breakthrough mentality, this idea that God can be trusted, is going to put me into what I like to call a surrender mentality, where I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to trust him with the outcomes. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to trust him with the outcomes. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to trust him with the outcomes. Because I've tried worry, I've tried doubt, I've tried it on my own, and it hasn't worked. Okay? And so I need to realize, I need to get to this point of this surrender mentality. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to trust him with the outcomes. So what's the resolution then? Once we realize that God can be trusted, right? How does this story play out? Well, let's take a look at verses 19 through 20 here, because this is the end of the psalm. Asaph writes this, right? After all that tension, after all the writhing and convulsing and the lightning and the thunder and the arrows flashing back and forth, this is how it resolves. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. We'll explain that in just a second here, but that's a key phrase. I would encourage you to write that on, or underline that in your Bible. You led your people like a flock, key phrase also, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What are we seeing here in verses 19? Well, it's this idea that breakthroughs always resolve in obedience. Breakdowns are always going to resolve in sin and selfishness, because I've got to fight for my way and I got to fight for my right, because I'm fighting God's spirit, but I'm wanting my flesh to win out. But when it comes to a breakthrough, I'm not going to fight anymore. In fact, I'm going to surrender. But I'm going to surrender to God, and I'm going to let him tell me what the right next step is. And whatever he says, I'm going to do it, whether I like it or not. Because I've resolved in my heart that, God, you can be trusted, and so therefore the outcomes are in your hands. And I don't have to be in this survival mentality anymore. Breakthroughs are always going to resolve in obedience, and it's through obedience that we recognize. Remember those unseen footprints? Remember those unseen footprints? Though your footprints were not seen? It's through obedience that we recognize God's unseen footprints. It's where the blinders are taken off. When we're blinded by selfishness, it's where God removes those blinders when we start walking in obedience and we realize that God is always at work. And we realize that he's always been at work. And he's always at work, but it's often beneath the surface and it's often behind the scenes. And obedience gets us a glimpse. It's like the curtain gets pulled back a little bit. And we get to see his footprints, right? Because he led them through the sea. And he led them through the mighty waters. And he's going to lead you through your situation, whatever it is. But you're not, maybe not going to see his footprints. Maybe you don't see them right now. But if you're obedient, if you're willing to trust and obey, you're going to get a glimpse of what God's been doing behind the scenes, okay? God's always in the scene and on the scene. But he's often behind the scenes in what's going on in your life. And so you got to just trust him, okay? Easier said than done, okay? But everything in life is easier said than done, okay? That's just the reality, okay? And so the breakthroughs are always going to resolve in obedience, all right? So this idea of plot twist, right? Are you on a pathway to a breakdown or a breakthrough this morning? And I really want you to self-examine. Because maybe you've been thinking about a situation right now that you're dealing with in your life. And I want you to reflect. What are you facing today? And then once you think about the situation that you're facing, let's think about this. What actions are you taking? Okay, have you employed the age-old strategy of worry? And has it led you to doubt like it always does? Because that's going to lead me to a breakdown where God can't be trusted. And I'm going to go into survival mode and I'm going to do what I wanted to do in the first place. And suffer the consequences of it, okay? Or am I going to employ gratitude and praise? Am I going to turn my heart towards thankfulness, focus on what God has done instead of what I think he should be doing or isn't doing? And is it going to take me to a place of praise where I start to declare his character and nature in spite of? That's the key. It's in spite of the situation that you're facing. Okay, and Asaph doesn't go into detail about what's got him so upset. Remember, life stinks. Life stinks. In this world, life is going to stink. Or Jesus says you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world and I've made it less stinky by crucifying your flesh on the cross. Okay, by creating a pathway for you to walk in obedience. Okay, and so what actions are you taking? And then examine. What pathway are you on right now? Are you headed towards a breakdown? If you are, let's get a plot twist going and let's lead it towards a breakthrough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of believers. And Father, I thank you that we can take a look at Scripture and apply it to our lives, that is a gift from you. Of taking your words that have been written years and years and years ago, but still ring true today because you can be trusted. And Father, I don't know what kind of situations people are facing in their lives, but at the same time, I don't need to because you know, Lord. But at the same time, we know what strategies we need to employ. And so, Father, I pray that we would have the strength to employ good strategies like gratitude, which is going to lead me to a place of praise, which is going to lead me to a place of breakthrough, which is going to cause me to realize this truth that you can be trusted and that I can lean on you to do what's right and then trust you with the outcomes of my life. And so, Father, I pray your blessings over this body of believers, and I pray that each day this week, Father, that you would continue to lead us on the path that you've prepared for us. In your name, Jesus, amen.